All right. Well, good to see everyone on the second Sunday of Christmas. And so, as some of you know, if you've been around, we have a partner in India, the Ashish Center. We have two of our own community members, Rachel and Carol, who went there and spent a couple weeks. And so this morning, we're going to hear a little bit more about their experience. And hopefully, I think the goal is to know more about the center and what they do and our partnership with them. So I'm going to welcome up Carol and Rachel. Let's welcome them up. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So why don't you just introduce yourself? Tell us a bit about who you are, maybe your family. Do you guys have enough room?
Yes.
We're good.
Just very close together.
I'm Carol. Our family. I am married to Sam, and we have two kids, Jocelyn and Lucas. Jocelyn's in fifth grade, and Lucas is in first grade.
Okay.
And my name is Rachel, and I am married to Waylon, and I have three children, 12, 8, and 5. And that is not a picture of us. Okay, there we go.
And then maybe just for context, could you tell us a little bit, both of you, how have you connected to Vox, how long you've been a part of our community?
Okay, so I have been at Vox since it started, since before there was a greenhouse, when there was no greenhouse. And when there was a greenhouse and it was Noah and Zachary, like two and 3 year old running around. And I think Joshua was like in a utility closet having greenhouse.
And we've known each other for, I think, 16 years.
So the two of you were college friends.
Yes.
Yep.
She was one of my first friends when I moved to Texas.
We were in the same apartment complex with Waylon.
Waylon was downstairs, I think, before they were dating.
My husband worked with you in another church and has kind of journeyed through that ever since then, although we've taken two hiatuses, both in Seattle, where he got his master's twice.
So Sam was with us, and then Sam actually helped start Space 12 and then went back for his counseling degree. And so this is like your second season with our community.
Yeah. All right.
So can you tell us, Carol, a little bit about the Ashish Center and what they do, kind of just for people who might not know?
Yep. The Ashish Center is run by a woman named Geeta Mondal. It has about 40 students and about 30 staff, four of which are consultants, and they are serving the differently abled. Most of these kids are autistic, and they are very holistic in their programming. They are serving not only the kids, but the staff and the families as well, and really supporting them psychologically, but also giving them skills from early on to enable them to have a fulfilled life.
Okay. And then what's the staff to student ratio?
It's about two students to one staff. So it's really phenomenal. Yeah.
And then the ages of the children?
I think age 4 to about 21, although technically I don't think they age out. So there are some older kids, maybe around 25 or so.
Okay. And then, so this is a picture of the exterior. So when Mick and I went last year, we have an artist residency that we also partner with, and we were primarily doing work there. So we spent one day visiting the Ashish Center, and then one of the artists actually put up that mural that you see in the front. And I think this is a picture of their staff meeting, right? So day to day, what did it look like for, you guys were there for about 2 weeks?
Yeah, so we actually didn't have like a very strict agenda going in. I had just moved from Seattle, so I actually didn't even know that much about the Ashish Center itself. So we went and we had a few emails exchanged with Geeta beforehand and said, hey, we're just here to help however way we can. And they said they are preparing for a huge Christmas program, their annual thing, where they really showcase the talents of the kids. And so we said, well, whatever you need us to do, we'll just do. And so we helped out with writing thank you cards and gift wrapping and sorting and getting to know the staff and really supporting, it ended up being supporting Geeta, the person who founded the center. Both Rachel and I have kind of backgrounds in ministry and leadership. And so being a leader can be really lonely. And so it was a good way to kind of bring Geeta out of her normal day to day and have her kind of talk through her challenges and for us to provide whatever insights we could based on our own experiences and having a lot of good heart-to-heart conversations.
Okay. So you were there kind of like logistics. They have this big Christmas program. But the unexpected part was actually offering support to the main leader who's there, right? And so what are some ways that you did that?
Yeah, it was something that was unexpected, but such a privilege to be a part of. You know, we, like Carol says, we understand that leadership is lonely, and it was nice that we could be there at a time where we could take Gita out. We could be her excuse to go get Krispy Kreme. She asked us if we wanted Krispy Kreme. We're like, not really, but we'll go with you. So we went.
So there
and got
were
Krispy
daily
Kreme.
Excursions.
Yes,
for, like,
yes.
Coffee,
we would get Krispy Kreme.
And
she's
donut.
Trying to get her husband to get her like apple pie and bagels on our behalf. It's pretty awesome. But we would have tea time with her every day and just like, you know, have heart to heart and be able to walk with her tangibly, you know, as partners there and as friends, to be able to talk with her and let her, you know, just share with us what was on her heart.
Okay. And then what was it that drew the two of you? Or do you want to explain this?
We kept making her take selfies with us. We're like, Gita, selfie!
She looked, you look, the two of you look a little more excited than she does.
Yes, that's the presidential palace.
Yeah.
We were the only ones taking selfies like that.
We thought it was really funny.
So what was it that drew you, the two of you, to want to go and take this trip?
For me, I had two friends in high school with Down syndrome, two good friends of mine, and I had different experiences throughout my life working with children who are differently abled, and I wasn't ever challenged to shift my perspective on the definition of weakness and disability, and to expect, you know, all of us are expected to offer back and to give back. And I just really was challenged by her being in a culture where they're less aware of disabilities and of differently abled people, but she's like doing something that's more progressive than I feel like, or her perspective is more progressive in wanting all of these children, all of these students, all of her teachers to find their gifts and to offer something back. And that really drew me and challenged me to wanting to go and see it personally.
And your degree is also in early childhood education,
yes,
right?
Yes, yeah. It is.
Okay. How about for you, Carol?
And then for me, I have a brother who's slightly autistic. He's very high functioning, but knowing that my parents, you know, had all these hopes for their third born child, but then the reality of the challenges of the day-to-day have worn over our family over time. So I wanted to see in India what kind of hope they were instilling in these families. As well, the timing worked out really well for me. I was transitioning jobs, and so normally I wouldn't be able to go on such a long trip such as this.
Okay. And so when you were there, I think when you were leaving, you asked Gita, what is it that you want us to take home to Vox, right? And then she started talking, and Carol, you wrote it down. And so so we're just going to put it up on the screen. But Carol, if you want to read this. And so this is kind of her vision and ethos, of the ethos she's created in the community. This is what she's doing.
Oh, okay. Every person has a disability. Many impose limits on themselves, either due to culture or beliefs. Everyone has a weakness. Everyone has a weaknesses. Disabilities makes one vulnerable. We all have things that make us vulnerable. How do we deal with vulnerability? Those who are vulnerable get together. Rather than having voices that are weak, together they become stronger.
And when Carol read that to me, I was like, oh man. I think in the language that we've been using here at Vox, so I think how we talk about it is we all have God's vision for our lives. It's our true selves, or the kingdom of God. But we also have weaknesses. And so for many of us, we have an ability to create this false self to hide our weakness if we have a skill set that's rewarded by our current society. And so there are some people who with the disability that maybe is a little more obvious, or that isn't accepted by the current society. And so they're seen as more obviously vulnerable, even though we all have a vulnerability. And so she says within that then, the vulnerable and the weak, when they come together, that's where strength is found. And I just thought that was profoundly beautiful. And so this vision kind of comes out of her own experience. You want to tell a bit of Gita's story, Carol?
Yeah. So Gita told us the story on the first night, and it was really amazing. So much that we had to ask her again for all the details. So in college, she actually came from a devout Hindu background. She was from the second caste, which is the warrior caste.
And a pretty conservative Hindu family.
Yep. Right. And the warrior people are known as being very strong and noble. And in college, she started exploring and through process of elimination became a Christian. And when she let her parents know, they were against it, and actually withdrew her from college and forbade her from having anything to do with Christianity, reading the Bible, or hanging out with friends. She ended up going back into college because it was a very prestigious college. She was the first one in her family to go there. And then her parents decided to arrange her marriage as kind of a final straw. And she decided to go underground, meaning that with just the clothes on her back, like nothing, no shampoo, no undergarments, nothing. She hid for 5 years, moving once a month, changed her name.
What did she change her name to?
Mary Roosevelt.
That's a sweet name.
And through a certain set of circumstances, ended up going with what she now calls her foster parents. So they were missionaries on furlough back to the States and completed her education on 95% scholarship. And then ended up coming back to India and reconciled with her parents. Although they're still devout Hindus, when she got married in a church, her father walked her down the aisle. And she said this was unbelievable because he swore he would never step foot into a church.
So in those 5 years, for her, it was a deeply profound experience of the core of who she is wasn't enough. And it was 5 years of rejection from everyone she loved, everyone she knew. Yeah. And she talks about those years as she knows in her way what those shoes feel like, right?
Yeah. And actually, she was even diagnosed with PTSD in the States because basically her entire family died to her in one day, in one fell swoop.
Okay. Yeah. And then when her first son was born, that also plays into kind of her experience of starting the center. You want to talk about that?
Yeah, so her older son, she has two sons, the older one, Simerpin. He was officially diagnosed with autism when he was 8. He was in a local public school and in regular classes until he was in 3rd grade, and then in special ed classes until 6th grade. And she was actually heading the special ed department at that time.
And this was in the public school?
In like the public schools, yeah. Regular mainstream school. And as he became older, he was getting picked on in the bathroom by all the other boys bullying him. And it got so bad and so traumatizing to him that he would refuse to eat dinner and drink anything the night before so that he wouldn't have to use the bathroom at school the next day. And he was one of the more verbal students at this school. And so when she brought that up to the administration, they just called him a mad boy and said, you know, we can't do anything about a mad boy. And with her heading the department, you know, she just couldn't be in a situation where even the verbal students with who were differently abled, like the verbal ones, weren't being listened to. So then she resigned and she started the Ashish Center. And Simerpin finished his education there, and now he is an employee there. And that's Simerpin and Gita. And then there standing behind her is her little sister, Preeta. And her little sister, Preeta, also works there. She had a stroke in 4th grade, so she has paralysis. And it's just such a beautiful place to be. One day, Carol and I were in the office, and we were doing stuff. And then Preeta, her little sister, and Simerpin came running in, and there was like something urgent in the office happening. But they were speaking in Hindi, so I couldn't really understand. But they were like talking to each other, and then they both rushed off to like take care of this thing. And when they did, it was just so beautiful because it was like these two people that are empowered and they're employed, and this
that is otherwise work. In that society wouldn't be have a place and would be on the margins, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you see them being empowered.
Yeah, it was a really powerful thing for me to witness.
Okay. So, her personal experience growing up, and then her experience as a mother. When you were telling me that story, I can't imagine being in the school and experiencing watching your own kid getting picked on. And you really sense that this center is built on deep empathy. And so is there a student that kind of captures kind of the sense and the core of the school?
Yeah, that first day that we were there, we could tell Rohit was very different. He has physical deformities, but mentally he's completely intact. He was born with a nose as long as an elephant's trunk, and he's had multiple operations to help fix this. And if you think about the society in India, if he were to walk the streets, you know, he would immediately be shunned. But because he's like, his capacities are fully intact, he's actually a leader at the center, and he was rushing around, helping each child put on their shoes and making sure they were doing their exercises correctly. I mean, it was very obvious that he had, a leadership role there. And I think he's 11 or 12.
Yeah. And I've talked about him before. When I walked in the school the first time, I walked into a room and I go, oh, this guy's in charge. I was like, he's leading here. Yeah. And so, there was an experience where his parents pulled him out for a little bit.
Yeah. Right? So, because of his appearance, they were putting him on pamphlets, and his parents thought they should have been compensated as a result. And so they pulled him out of the school, and he refused to step outside of the house for 6 months until he got to come back to the Sheath Center. Probably due to society, but also desiring to want to go back to the center where he belonged.
Yeah. And just to give you a picture of, I think this kind of captures the essence of who Rohit is.
He acts like there's nothing different about him.
Mm-hmm. And so you really get that sense that everyone is equally valued and seen as beautiful. And they were telling me a story. They had a staff conflict while they were there, dealing with someone who had just more fundamentalist beliefs. And for me, when I was hearing the story, it's easy for me to write that person off. And they were talking about how Gita even saw value in her, in him, and wasn't willing to write him off because that's her vision. Everyone has beauty. Everyone has weakness. And then, so the latter part of her kind of vision or her statement, she talks about gathering the vulnerable together. So when they're together, they're stronger. And so were there some ways that you saw that happen?
Yeah, so there was actually one staff person who had been there, I think the longest out of all the staff, 8 years. She had started out as...
And this is a picture for which one?
Yep, combing her hair, Bhagya. And she had been there for 8 years, started out as a teaching assistant. Gita saw her potential. She was a hard worker, did everything well. The school sponsored her education so that she could become a teacher and eventually a special ed teacher. So she had multiple promotions within the center due to her ability to work as a team player and her love and care, and genuine love and care for the kids. But there was a conflict that happened right around when we were there where she was supposed to apologize to someone. And there's this idea of not losing face. So a public apology is a really big deal, and she didn't want to do it. In fact, she thought about leaving the center. And this was over the course of several days of a lot of discussion. And then Gita, actually, they had a phone call the night before she was supposed to leave. Bhagya was supposed to leave the center. And Gita said, I understand you don't want to publicly apologize. Would you just do this for me? You know, you're so valued to me. And she said, Gita, ma'am, I would die for you. And Gita said, you don't have to die for me, just apologize. And I think that just paints a picture of the loyalty that the staff has towards Gita because of the amount of love and support and coaching they've received from her.
Could you talk a little bit about the background from where most of the teachers come?
Yep. So teachers usually come from the underserved areas, lower income areas. So
they've somehow attracted, like it's word of mouth. Mm-hmm. And so they're coming. These are people that maybe often wouldn't be able to get jobs, and she's trained them and raised them up, right?
Yep. And actually the salary is not on par, but people will are attracted to stay there long term.
So yeah. The teachers come from underserved areas, and so they have their own weakness and vulnerability, and they're coming together with these kids with disabilities, right?
Right.
Yeah. So I know a lot of us participated over the last two Christmases in the Advent season with candy canes and Beanie Babies. And so, Rachel, could you explain the candy canes a little bit?
Yeah, so we brought candy canes, and apparently a lot of them have never tried candy canes before, and some of them were really surprised when they tried it, and it was really spicy.
So you can't get candy canes?
No. So luckily we had those cherry ones. But what they do, so we had sorted out all the candy canes. They had tied this story to them.
Okay. So do you guys know the origin of candy canes? I actually looked it up. So this is just Wikipedia. But apparently does anyone know? So there's German folklore that it was started because kids couldn't sit still for the Christmas service. So they're like, oh, we should give them sugar, I guess. So they convinced someone to make these candy canes, and then the hook is for the shepherd, and then the white part is supposed to be the kind of the purity and the holiness of Christ, and then the red was the blood that's shed. And so that's kind of the meaning behind it. And then I think the yellow is for the Chinese people. The blue is for the Democrats. And I don't know. I'm just making that part up. But you can't get them in India.
Yeah, so you can't get them in India. So it's a really special treat for them to all have one. So Carol and I wrote a note to every staff and gave them a candy cane. And they also use some of them to give up to the kids and also to sell at their Christmas program to raise money for the school.
And then this culminates to this one big Christmas program that they have, right?
Yeah. So before we had gone, Gita had asked us to arrange our flights so that we could be present for this Christmas program. And we're like, yeah, sure. And I was kind of imagining like Christmas programs my kids have had, maybe like a song and then some hot chocolate and cookies. But this was not that type of a Christmas program. We showed up and they had told us that we were going to be the honored guests, like a chief honored guest and honored guest. And we're like, oh, thank you, you know. But we didn't think anything of it until the day of. We show up and everybody's in their most beautiful saris. Their hair's done up. Their makeup is done. And Carol and I are like wearing our travel clothing. And we're trying to like pull stuff out of our suitcase because we're leaving that night to wrap around us the stuff that we bought, like scarves and shawls, but it didn't work. But, so we show up and it's like a big banquet hall, as you can see. It's a big wedding banquet hall. And as we were walking in, there was catering on either side. And as the program started, our minds were just like blown more and more. And I don't even think we can verbally do this justice, but it was so beautiful because every student, every child was involved in this program. And every staff member was involved too. They didn't just like escort the kids up there and tell them to do their thing. All of them was a part of this program. And you would think that it would be overwhelming because there's so much music and color and there's so many people. There's like cameras flashing, and there was this one light that was like in front of them that kept flickering. And before the program started, Gita was like, oh, we got to take care of that because children with autism are very sensitive, you know, with their sensory input. And so they did for a little while, but then it would do it again later on in the program. And it was really beautiful for us to witness some of the kids. A couple of the kids got overwhelmed and they would just reach for their teacher. And their teacher would just comfort them. And that's all it took. And they would continue on with the program. And it was really, really very mind-blowing.
And then I think we have a clip here of one of the dances. And this those are both students and teachers up there, right? Is there anything else you want to say?
One of like 15 acts.
And then this is the kind of the grand finale. And this shows, you want to talk about kind of what this shows? It's going to pan out.
Yeah, what was so beautiful about this program was I think it was kind of like the culmination of this school and what they believe in. It's kind of, to me, I walked away thinking, you know, Gita has this vision to empower and to care for these vulnerable teachers and these students. So her care and leadership and empowerment for them trickles down to the teachers. And the teachers have experienced this care and this love from her. You know, she just sticks by them through thick and thin. And they then do this. It just trickles down to the students. And they feel empowered. And this whole thing was just so beautiful because it was these kids and they're just being celebrated. Them, you know, just what they're doing. And there were so many acts. I wish we could show it all to you. But And then it was beautiful to see all of the parents. And it was beautiful to see all the parents maybe be able to experience something that they may not have expected, you know, from their children, to be able to celebrate that and see what they're trusting their children to this school. And this is what comes from it.
And then, Carol, what was your impression of that night?
Yeah, I was just thinking of the kids. If they did not have the center, if they were out in the streets, they would be shunned, or they would not want the limelight to shine on their differently abledness. Whereas in this case, because they're so treasured, because they're so loved, because they're so precious, they're put in the limelight, and they are given the opportunity to be in the spotlight for everyone to see their amazing talent, and they're celebrated and accepted as a result. And it's just such a juxtaposition between how society treats them versus what the center has been able to build around them.
Okay. And then these are some notes. Are these from parents?
Yeah, so when you're walking out of the, after the show, they just had boards with paper on it, and the parents were just writing some of their feedback and some of their feelings as they had finished watching this program.
Okay. And so thank you to everyone who participated in sending candy canes. And so that kind of gives us a picture of how it's used. And then the Beanie Babies. There's been a lot of Beanie Babies the last two Advents. So can you explain that to us?
Yeah, so the Beanie Babies is a really special thing to them. So they ask for Beanie Babies because Beanie Babies, children with autism, have for their sensory issues, it helps them to play with the little pebbles, the little beans that are inside of the Beanie Babies. And with the weight of the Beanie Babies on their lap,
it's a very specific weight, right?
Yeah, it helps calm them and soothe them. So it was funny because the first day we showed up, we wrapped them all up and we were ready to give it to them. And Gita brought us up. And then we hear one of the students, who is one of the older students with like a deep manly voice, start singing happy birthday, because they always get a Beanie Baby at Christmas and at their birthday. So he saw the Beanie Babies and
started
singing
happy birthday. It's
birthday
time. It's somebody's
like
birthday
really
right now.
Really loud and in like a deep manly voice. It was really awesome. Yeah, so then this year, because you all were able to collect so much for us to bring back, we were able to give one to every staff. They loved it too. And then each of their children.
So I think this is going to be a thing. So if you see Beanie Babies throughout the year, just we're going to hoard them. So
it's funny because only Vox brings Beanie Babies to them. So whenever they see a Beanie Baby, they know it's from Vox. Even though I don't know if they know really what that means, but they're like, oh, Vox.
So I know that over the years, as a community, we've had lots of conversations just with the complicated place of the American church and its role with the global church. And so within that, we've really wrestled with kind of, you know, the patriarchy that sometimes happens, the cost of these short-term trips and whether we should be having them or not. And so I know you both felt that tension as well as you went. But Gita kept saying, thank you for coming. And you kept asking why, like, why is it important for us to come, right?
Yeah. So we would go out on our chai runs, and one day we went to a tea place across the street from a Domino's, and we sat down, and she said that statement again. I said, can you dig into that a little bit more? Like, what do you mean by that? She said, well, for you to come here and visit us in person, it acknowledges your support of us, and also the cost of coming over, it means a lot to us. And the fact that you're spending time with us out of your day to day to talk with us, to give us attention, it acknowledges the work that we do. And so, you know, again, we didn't have an agenda. I've been on different trips where we had a schedule and we had objectives, and this was completely different. This was very organic, very holistic. You know, pour out your heart. Where are you at? How can we help? How can we pray?
Mm-hmm. And then, Rachel, you want to explain this banner?
Yeah. So, before we went, we had asked Gita what we could bring. And one of her suggestions was just greetings from all the people here to each of the teachers and to the students. And so this was something that Greenhouse, there were actually two or three of them, I think.
So these are our kids that made
Our kids over the month before we went made these banners. And so they have them hanging now in their school when you walk in.
So while we were preparing this, I had you both look through the lectionary psalm and just reflect on it and whether the psalm kind of spoke to your experience there. And I think you both found that it did. And so I'll just read. This is the psalm for today's lectionary, and this is Psalm 147. And it says, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And so, Carol, do you want to... just gonna reflect first.
Yeah. So what stuck out to me was verse 10. It talks about the strength of a horse and a warrior. He does not delight in the legs of the warrior. And Gita is from the warrior caste, and she had to go from being a Hindu who was noble and strong into the depths of being in hiding for 5 years and being alone, to really understand that last verse, verse 11, where the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love, because that's that, and she had nothing else besides that to sustain her. And through that, she was able to grow and, use that strength that she found to build the Ashish Center and to pour out that love onto the staff and the kids.
Okay. How about for you, Rachel?
I found this passage to be really fitting after going on a trip like this, because I think just the heaviness and the weight of the suffering and the inequality and just the difficulties in this world can be really heavy and really difficult. And, you know, when I read this, I just think, you know, this just kind of tells me that I just praise him and he is taking care of it. He's gathering the exiles. He's taking care of, the heartbroken. He's bandaging their wounds. For me, I think if I didn't go, I wouldn't have been able to praise him because I wouldn't have been able to see it in person. But throughout our whole trip for 2 weeks, like Carol said, I don't think we really had expectations of what it was going to be like. We were just, you know, wanting to go and see and learn. But time and time again, we just look at each other and be like, what is going on? And it's totally just like God is doing his work. We can't deny that. And when we go and see it, then we can praise him. And that's kind of what I do. I do whatever gift, I work at whatever gift God's given me, and I do the best with that, and I praise him.
Mm-hmm. And then I think you had it in the, specifically in the message.
Yes.
Was there a part of that?
The whole part of that.
The whole part of that. Okay. Cool. Good. All right. We're going to end. I think there's a dance party at the end.
Yes. So after the Christmas party, this is just one of the ways Gita takes care of her staff. She has the DJ stay for like another hour so that her staff can have a dance party. And they like went all out.
So thank you for the two of you going to visit. And I think Gita asked if we can keep them, her work, and their center. And I think day to day on the ground, it's hard work.
And time and time again, we'd ask her, what would you like us to ask for from our community? What would you like us to say? And she said it time and time again, she would like to have five people that could commit to pray for her and pray for Ashish every day.
Okay. And then I think if anyone has more questions, after liturgy, the two of them are going to be out back by the picnic tables.
Yeah. So one of the things that Ashish also does is they have some of the older students, they start giving them life skills as they're leaving the school. And these students, then they make some jewelry like bracelets and earrings, and they do some mosaics and some coasters. And we could only bring a limited amount back, but we have a few items back there that we're wanting, if anybody's interested, to help, you know, just remind us and to be thinking and praying for Ashish. And then we will send all of that back to the Ashish Center.
Okay. So if you would, do you have anything else?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. O God of compassion, you have come to us this season of Christmas in the form of a vulnerable child, showing us that the last are first and the first last. You lead us into the darkness to show us your light. Teach us your foolish wisdom and your vulnerable power. Give us joy to receive it fully and courage to live it foolishly. And we pray this through the grace of the Father, the compassion of the Son, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we say thank you to Rachel and Carol?